Anyway, I wanted to give you an update, just a real quick update on student ministry. Because I know if we're not careful, we can listen to the things going on in our world and the people in our world. And if we're not careful, we'll buy into the lie that God is not moving in the next generation. That God is not doing a mighty work in the next generation. I know that there's a lot going on in our world. Generation Z, which is mainly our teenagers, is maybe the most religiously unaffiliated generation that we've ever seen. However, I believe that looking at these graduating seniors, but also all of our students getting to work with them and serve with them, that God is raising up a generation of leaders, a generation of kingdom leaders who will take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And I'm confident, church, that the gospel is in good hands. That's my update. I have a lot of hope. Even though there's a lot going on in student ministry, I believe in this generation. I believe in them. I love them very much, and it's a privilege to be able to serve with them and their families, being able to disciple them. Anyway, if you guys have a Bible, and I hope you do, open that Bible up to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. So just a real quick recap of the book of Hebrews. The whole theme of the book of Hebrews can be summed up in one statement. Jesus is greater. Jesus is better. We've talked about how Jesus is better than Moses. How Jesus is greater than the angels. Today we're going to talk about how Jesus is greater than Joshua. The whole point is that Jesus is better. And at this point in time, the audience that the author of Hebrews is writing to, they've come to a crossroads. There's a fork in the road, right? And they've got two choices. Things have gotten tough. Persecution has become heavy. And they have the choice of either staying with the faith that they've come to know in Jesus or turn away and go back to Judaism. This is the choice. And this is the issue that the author of Hebrews is writing to. I once heard a pastor say that the book of Hebrews was written by a Hebrew to Hebrews, telling them to stop being Hebrews. So if you ever are trying to remember what the book of Hebrews is about, it's a good way to remember. And so in today's passage, we're going to see a warning, a clear warning. But connected to that warning, we're also going to see a sure promise. If we heed the warning, then we can receive the promise. And so just to make sure that you're awake this morning, that this is not a monologue, this is a dialogue, you know. A lot of people sit and are quiet during sermons. I work with teenagers. So we're basically talking the whole time whenever I am teaching, whether that's they're talking to each other or they're talking to me, right? I like a dialogue whenever there's a conversation, whenever there's teaching. So I'm going to put some warning signs on the screen here. And out loud, I want you to tell me what that sign is warning us about. What's the warning that connects with the sign? Okay, ready? You guys with me? Okay, all right, first one. Do not enter. Congratulations, you can read. That's good. Okay, next one. Two for two. Good job. Some of you have never made 100% on a test before in your life. Today's your opportunity, okay? All right, three for three. Here we go. Not a problem in Sky took, right? Awesome. Next one. Oh. Yeah, Amanda must have added that one into the slideshow or something. I don't know how that got in there. Come on, I'm a youth pastor. Cut me some slack, right? Is there, any extra measure of grace for the youth pastor? Come on. Can I get a show? Okay, thank you. Okay. Appreciate that. But these signs, they are warning us that if we continue on the path that we're currently on, then ahead lies danger. And we, if we heed the warning, if we understand and apply the warning, then we can avoid the danger. But if we just go right through that warning without noticing it or acknowledging it, then we are in grave danger. So this is the tension that the author of Hebrews is writing with. So today, if you're taking notes, there's going to be two main overarching themes that we're going to talk about. The first one is we see an urgent warning. The second one we're going to talk about is a sure promise. An urgent warning and a sure promise. You guys with me this morning?
Yeah.
Okay. This is a pretty good chunk of scripture, and we're going to read it. So if you're able to stand in the honor of reading God's word, that's fine. If you get a little weak in the knees and need to sit down, nobody's going to judge you here. This is going to be a little bit of a chunky passage here, okay? So if you're able to stand, if you need to sit down, that's totally fine. All right, Hebrews chapter 3, starting verse 7. God's word says this: "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me, tried me, and saw my works. For 40 years, therefore, I was provoked to anger with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. Watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. For we have become participants in Christ if we hold firmly until the end the reality that we had at the start. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who heard and who rebelled? Wasn't it all who came out of Egypt under Moses? With whom was God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it with those who sinned and whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were unable to enter because of what? Unbelief. Therefore, since the promise to enter his rest remains, let us beware that none of you be found to have fallen short. For we have received the good news just as they did, but the message they heard did not benefit them, since they were not united with those who heard it in faith. For we who have believed enter the rest in keeping with what he has said. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. Even though his works have been finished since the foundation of the world, for somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in this way. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his works." Again, in that passage, he says, they will never enter my rest. You starting to see a theme here? "Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news did not enter because of disobedience," he again specifies a certain day, today. He specified this, speaking through David after such a long time. "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Therefore, a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his. Let us then make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to learn from you. Father, I pray that as we hear your word, that we would not harden our hearts. God, that as the psalmist says in Psalm 1, that we'd hear your word and meditate on it day and night, and be like the tree that is planted next to streams of water. God, I pray that your word today would be proclaimed unashamed in your power and for your glory. Jesus, we need you. Holy Spirit, fill this place and speak to hearts. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You guys can be seated. All right. First section, okay? We see an urgent warning. An urgent warning. So the author of Hebrews starts out by going back to a psalm. Psalm 95. Now, Psalm 95, it was written by King David. And what King David was doing is he was encouraging Israel to worship God. And through that, he was providing them a warning back then to not turn away from God as the Israelites did in the wilderness. Now, for some of you, that's foreign to you. You don't know that story. That's okay. So what happened is Israel was the chosen people of God. And what happened is in the book of Exodus, they found themselves enslaved to the nation of Egypt. And we're not talking just kind of captured prisoners. We're talking forced, hard labor. And they were suffering and they were crying out to God. And long story short, if you haven't read it before, I really encourage you to go to the book of Exodus and read about all the insane things that God did. But God rescued them. You know, they saw things like a pillar of fire. Anybody want to know what that looks like? I'd like to see a pillar of fire, maybe like from a distance. They walked up to a big, huge sea, and the sea parted down the middle. Imagine if Skytook Lake just a preview of what God will do, the lengths that he will go to redeem and rescue his people. And so what happened is God led them out of Egypt. He rescued them from Egypt, and they went into the wilderness. But it was in the wilderness where God, he made a covenant with his people. If you will obey and you will follow me, then you can inherit this promised land in the land of Canaan that I have for you. But what happened is they turned away and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and eventually everybody in that generation died and they did not get to enter God's rest. So this is the psalm that the author of Hebrews is quoting, and he repeats a certain part of this psalm a few different times. So I want to read this, because this is repeated three times in this passage. It says, verse 7 says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." So, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It's repeated three times. What I want to do is I want to break this down. Why is he repeating this? So obviously today, we're going to get into today here in a little bit, but today marks an urgency, right? Don't wait. Today is the day. Today. But then he says, if you hear his voice. If you hear his voice. It's interesting, the verbiage in verse 7. Look what it says. It says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says." Notice what he didn't say. What he didn't say was, "as the Holy Spirit has said." He said, "as the Holy Spirit says." If you're English, if you have no idea what I'm talking about, what he's doing is he's writing not in past tense. He's writing in present and ongoing tense. So what he's saying is that the same God that spoke Israelites in the wilderness is the same God who spoke through David in Psalm 95, and who is the same God who is still speaking today. Do you believe that God still speaks today? He speaks through his word. He speaks through people. He speaks by his spirit. He speaks through supernatural circumstances. God is a God that still speaks. The question is, are we listening? The question is not, is God still speaking? The question is, are we listening? So let me ask you, how is God speaking to you? What is he trying to communicate to you? Maybe some of you have no idea. I don't know. Are you seeking him in those things? Maybe you know what God has called you to do, and every Sunday you come in here and you're here and you white knuckle the chair in front of you, praying for the message to end so that you don't have to say yes to what God is asking you to do. I've been there. Maybe God is calling you to let go of a pet sin that you really, or an idol that you just can't let go of. Maybe he's calling you to take a step of faith and going on a mission trip. Whatever it is, the question is, are you listening? Am I listening? God is speaking. Are we listening? The second part of that, it says, if you hear his voice, then it says, do not harden your hearts. So what does it mean? What is a hard heart? What does it mean to harden one's heart? Let me go over some of the causes of a hard heart that will help answer this question. So causes of a hard heart. First one is unrepentant sin. So unrepentant sin is sin in our lives that we refuse to turn away from. Maybe it's a sin that we don't want to give up or we're too afraid to confess. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Unrepentant sin, what happens is it desanitizes us to evil. It desanitizes us to the things going on in the world around us. It desanitizes us to the mission of God. It desanitizes us and keeps us from even hearing from God. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2 talks about this searing of the conscience, right? This singeing, this burning of the conscience to where our ability to perceive and see the seriousness and the bigness of our sin decreases. Robbie Gallaty, who's one of my favorite pastors to listen to, he says about sin, he says, sin always takes you further than you want to go, costs you more than you want to pay, and keeps you longer than you want to stay. I'm going to say that one more time because I heard it and I said, hold on, rewind. Sin always takes you further than you want to go, costs you more than you want to pay, and keeps you longer than you want to stay. Ain't that the truth? That's why 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess, he will not only forgive us, but cleanse us of all unrighteousness. There's freedom in confession. The next cause of a hardened heart is pride. Being deceived that I've got this. I'm being self-sufficient. Now, we may not see pride like super evident in our lives, but everybody struggles with pride in one way, shape, or form. But let me tell you this. Pride cannot exist at the foot of the cross. Pride, the foot of the cross is where pride goes to die. So if we will remember who Jesus is and submit ourselves to him and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, we can avoid being deceived by pride. Proverbs 14, 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a person, but the end is the way to death. This is one of Israel's issues. You know, they were in the wilderness, and they had obeyed God and trusted God, but at some point they thought they knew better than God did. Next cause is trials and difficulties. Trials are meant to, designed by God, to push us into Jesus, right? To make grow and strengthen our faith. You know, all things work together for good. You know, I believe it's in Peter or somewhere in there where it talks about how our faith is refined by fire. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds, because it leads to endurance in your faith. But the thing is, trials can also push us away from the Lord. This was the case with Israel. Things got tough in the wilderness, and instead of pressing into God, they walked away from God. I don't know your story. Some of you I do, a lot of you I don't. I don't know what brought you here today or where you're at in life. But I would love to share my own personal testimony with you about the struggles last year where trials and difficulties threatened to pull me away from Jesus. But had so many people in my life who pushed me back and said, just keep on trusting him. Keep on trusting him. And God did the miraculous. I'd love to share my story with you or sit down and just at least listen to yours if you're going through a difficulty or a trial today. Trials can make us forget just how faithful God has been. Amen. Like, the Israelites had been rescued. They had seen seas part, pillar of fire, the plagues, all these crazy things. And they still forgot. God's actually out for my good. God's actually protecting me. And ultimately, these things, they lead to what the author of Hebrews in verse 12, he says, watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart. So an unbelieving heart is a heart that refuses to listen to God. An unbelieving heart is a heart that refuses to take him at his word. An unbelieving heart is a heart that does not want anything to do with faith. And if we're not careful, we can be pushed and pulled and drift away from Jesus towards unbelief. So a question that this passage brings up, and I'm not here to, this isn't a debate hour, but an important question that this passage brings up is, can I lose my salvation? You ever thought about that before? Can I lose it? There's two camps, right? There's a side that says, depending on you persevering to the end and keeping on pressing into Jesus, that is what keeps you from losing your salvation. But then you have another camp that says, once saved, always saved, right? There's a belief that maybe if Jesus has saved me, he's strong enough to hold me. So which is it? And we're not going to dive too deep into this. But Hebrews chapter 6. Chad and I were talking this week, and Hebrews chapter 6 is going to answer that directly. So a little cliffhanger there. I personally believe that the Bible teaches that you cannot lose your salvation. I believe that when Jesus says, no one will snatch them out of my Father's hand, Jesus says, those whom he gives to me I will not cast out. I believe that if Jesus is strong enough to save you, then Jesus is strong enough to hold on to you. But that question will be brought up in the future in chapter 6. I'll say this. Because in verse 14 in chapter 3, it says, for we have become participants in Christ if we hold firmly until the end. That perseverance, right? I believe that perseverance is not a requirement for salvation. I believe that perseverance is an evidence of salvation. You following on that? Okay. I think a great example of this, on Friday, Larry Mayberry's funeral, I got the privilege of being able to be here and just listening to all the incredible testimonies about his life. And there's one thing that stuck out to me that relates directly to this is that Larry Mayberry praised Jesus and trusted Jesus to the very end of his life. the very end. I saw him and Teresa at Crescent Cafe not too long before he passed away, and just listening to him talk about how he had hope and how God was up to something and God's not going to waste this. Larry Mayberry had that's the proof that he knew Jesus Christ. What an incredible testimony. So let's look at remedies for a hard heart. I'm going to try to move quick here. Remedies for a hard heart. We talked about the causes. Now let's talk about remedies. The remedies, the first one is the church. In verse 13 it says, "But encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception." We need the church. Not the building. I'm talking the capital C church. We need the body. I have a graphic I want to throw up there that Kelsey made. So our mission statement here at First Baptist Church is we exist to connect people to Jesus, His truth, His family, and His mission. All those are involved and center around Jesus. And all those center around the body, the church. We need the truth. And I said, I'm so thankful as a church that when we show up here on Sunday morning, we don't have to be concerned about what comes from the pulpit. We don't have to be concerned about opinions or things that are unbiblical coming from this place, because we have a pastor who preaches God's word as it is. I'm thankful for that. However, if you are only getting fed the word of God on Sunday mornings, brother and sister, the most loving way that I can tell you are malnourished. You need community. That's why our small groups center around truth and teaching of the truth. And not only that, but abiding with Jesus daily. Maybe you're not used to having a Bible study or a time with Jesus every day. Just a few verses a day can change a lot. Because the next message you'll hear from the book of Hebrews is about how the word of God is living and effective. It changes things. It changes lives. It changes hearts. So even if it's just a few minutes a day to start with. And I would love to share with you a devotional plan from the book of John that I share with our students. If you would like to get a plan to read the scripture. We don't need just the truth though. We need the family of God. We need the family of God. When we cannot hold up our shield, we need somebody standing next to us to hold up our shield for us, or hold up their shield to protect us. Last year, when I went through all of my health issues, I needed some people to hold up their shield in prayer for me, and you did. I'm thankful for that. And so let me return the favor. I would love to hold up my shield for you in prayer. I'd love to walk alongside you. We need to be connected in the family of God. And another thing I want to just say is we've got to be careful on Sunday mornings when we come here. Because if we're not careful, we will show up as a consumer and not a participant in the body. You following that? Like, we're not just a part of the church to sit and take in. We are meant to come and encourage and lift up. And encourage is what it says. Daily, encourage each other. What if every person in this room existed, they saw themselves as existing on Sunday morning to not just be blessed, but to be a blessing to somebody else? How would that change the culture of our church? How would that change the culture of our community? What if somebody walks in the doors on Sunday morning, you've never seen him before, but you want to be a blessing to that person? That would change things, wouldn't it? Next one is the mission. Last thing on there is the mission. We need the mission. What is the mission? Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Our mission is to make disciples who make disciples. How do we do that? Relationships. Sharing the good news. There is a community. Listen, there is a community outside of these doors in Skytook and Sperry, Avent, Hominy. You go outside those. There is a community, a lost world that needs to hear about Jesus and what he's done for them. They need to hear it. And if not you or I to take it to them, then who? We've talked about perseverance. I got to move. The last remedy for a hard heart is the gospel. The gospel. Verse 14 says, in chapter 3 says, "For we have become participants in Christ if we hold firmly until the end the reality that we had at the start." What's the reality that they had at the start? The gospel. Jesus saving their souls. So if you've never heard that word before, the word gospel is translated good news. The good news of what? The fact that you and I have been separated from God by our sinfulness. But God in his mercy did not want us to be separated from him. So he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to come down from heaven, live on earth as a human being, fully God, fully man, and walked and lived a perfect life, died a criminal's death on the cross, took all the wrath, the punishment, the debt for our sin on himself, so that our sinfulness could be deposited into his account and his perfection and righteousness could be deposited into our account. And so when we trust in Jesus, we have salvation and rescue from sin and have eternal life. And just a reminder, our world today, it needs a lot of things, right? Our world's broken. Our world needs a lot of things. But the thing it needs most is not political reform. The thing that our world needs most is not new curriculum in schools. The thing that our world needs the most is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing else will be able to change things except the gospel. We've seen an urgent warning. Now we see a sure promise. What is the sure promise? It's rest. God promises us rest. Rest is mentioned 10 times total in this passage. Now, what is God's rest? What is it? What do you think of when you think of the word rest? Peace? How about a nap after church? Gary got real spiritual really quick, didn't he? Sometimes it's almost sinful how nice a nap after church is, right? Just like they go together, peanut butter and jelly, right? Maybe some of you think of vacation. Maybe some of you think of other things. We're not talking about the physical. We're talking spiritual, eternal rest. And the author does something interesting here that gives us an example that the Bible is connected. I'm going to go through this pretty quick here. So if you were moving into chapter 4, the first rest, past rest that he mentions is the rest that Israel was going to have in the land of Canaan. And we've already talked about this, but Israel was promised rest if they would be obedient to God, and the rest that they had would be found in the promised land. But there's a second rest. In verse 4 it says, "For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in this way, and on the seventh day, the God rested from all his works." This is a Sabbath rest. God resting on the seventh day of creation. So if you're not familiar with the book of Genesis, God made everything in 6 days, like everything. And then he rested on the seventh. Now, students, let me ask you this. Did God rest because he was tired? No. Why did he rest then? Why did God rest on the seventh day? Glad you asked that question. Thank you. What if he was setting us an example that we were to rest for his people who we need rest? I don't know about you, I need rest. So why does the author bring up these examples? The reality is these past examples point to a better rest. These past examples of rest, they point to a better rest. So there's a rest greater than the promised land. Verse 8 says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken about it later in another day." So after 40 years, Joshua was the one that would eventually lead the Israelites into the promised land, finally. Did they stay there? Did they stay in the promised land forever? No. It was a temporary rest. Do anybody know what Joshua, the name Joshua, means? The name Joshua means God is salvation. And later on, a couple thousand years later, there would come a man whose name in Greek was a form of the name Joshua. His name is Jesus. Has the same name. God is salvation. Except the rest this Joshua would bring was eternal rest. So you see, what God is doing here is he's up to something. He's pointing ahead to a better rest. See, they didn't stay in the promised land, but the rest that Jesus would offer is eternal. And then we talk about an eternal Sabbath. Eternal Sabbath. Verse 9 says, "Therefore," in chapter 4 says, "Therefore a Sabbath remains for God's people. For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works just as God did from his." Think about how cool this is, God. Like, if you've tuned me out to this point, it's okay, I get it. My wife probably does it all the time. Lock back in. Okay? God, from the very beginning of Scripture, from the very beginning when he created and he rested, was pointing to an eternal rest that he would give at the end of the story. How cool is God? How smart, magnificent is God that he would have a rest at the beginning of everything, and then at the end of all things, he would provide eventually an eternal rest. Revelation 14:13 says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so they will rest from their labors since their works follow them." So how do we enter eternal rest? We enter this rest through faith in Jesus and what he has already done for us on the cross. Verse 10 in chapter 4 says, "For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works just as God did from his." So let us make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. So when I read that at first, it sounded like a paradox. I work to enter rest. I work to rest. I strive to rest. Those don't connect. Look right at me. Here's what he's talking about. He is saying to enter God's rest. Ready? This is the key. To enter God's rest through faith in Jesus means I stop depending on my work. I stop depending on me, and I start depending on Jesus and what he has already done in my place. That is what it means, brother or sister, to rest. There's still work for us to do, sure, but to have that eternal fulfillment and satisfaction and rest means to rest from my works and to rest in Jesus. It's like that old hymn. It says, "Oh, what a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms." This is what it looks like to enter that rest. As we come to a close today, the author makes it clear that that rest still remains. While it is still today, you have an opportunity to rest. Have you entered that rest? Have you chosen to follow Jesus and surrender to Jesus and enter the rest that he's offering you? If that answer is no, then he says, it still remains today. Today, while it is still today, don't harden your hearts. Listen, God is reaching out to you. He sent his son to die for you. Maybe today is the day that you finally say, yes, Jesus, I want to enter, surrender my life and enter that rest. Stop depending on me and start depending on you. Each one of you, this is how I'm going to end today. Each one of you got an RSVP as you walked through the doors today. This is an invitation to rest in Jesus. And I want this to be a reminder for you. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this time that we've had together today. God, I just pray that in all of this, that you would be speaking to somebody's heart today. God, that you remind us that we need rest, that we need you, Jesus. God, if there's somebody in here who has not yet been saved from their sin, God, may you show them that the offer still stands. And Lord, if there's a believer in this room who is struggling and weary, help them to know that daily they can come to you, Jesus, and find rest with you. Jesus, we love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.